Today's message title is The Business of Forgiveness. Is there anybody here who has ever needed to be forgiven?
No.
I was just wondering, is there anybody here who's needed to forgive someone? Sometime or other. So, you know why that is? Years ago in the Garden of Eden, man lived without sin separating us from God. It's an echo of creation. And somehow in our hearts, we hearken back to this desire to be free inside from sin's power. Everybody has that desire inside. Maybe can't articulate it like that, but everybody's got that. So the deepest need of man is this need for unconditional love and truly to be freed from things that are a great annoyance to you and a great annoyance to me, my stuff. Anybody got some great annoyance? Tell somebody next to you, forgiveness is a win-win. Go ahead. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. Now listen, when we receive forgiveness, the burden of sin is removed from our heart. When we give forgiveness, the root of bitterness is removed from our heart. The root of bitterness is removed. How many of you received forgiveness before and then thought, but I don't want to forgive them? So salvation is based on receiving forgiveness, but maturity and freedom is based on giving forgiveness. And we all hearken back to that. Now, see, we have the creation aspect of our life, but then there's also, you know, Paul, I'm going to read a little bit out of here, Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. We're going to read this a little bit, and I want to show you what he calls the state of our condition today. Are you ready? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I almost want to feel like one of those Walking Dead programs. You know, it's like, you're dead. You're alive, but you're walking around dead. Right? That's such a graphic, isn't it? Oh. In which you once walked, following the course of the world. And this is following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. And here's another aspect of this, the passions of our flesh. How many of you know the passions of your flesh will take you a whole way down the road? When there's no saying no to it, you end up with all kinds of problems. Involving people, involving yourself. As we've said many times here, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you so much more than you ever wanted to pay. That's why we need the Redeemer. So we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're caught up in the old passions of our flesh, carrying about the desires of the body and the mind. And it declares we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And about that time you go, I am so burdened by reading this scripture, until the next word, but God. But God, who is rich, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Some of you know this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. And this is where I want to camp a little bit and develop. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. This word workmanship is a Greek word poema. It means where we get the word poem. Basically, you're a work of art. And see, what happens is it doesn't matter how bad things have gone, how many things you've done wrong. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus is looking at the original artwork he intended. Isn't that nice to know? So when Jesus looks at a sinner, he's looking at the masterpiece underneath. He's looking at the original intention, looking at the design. So for our opening notes here, forgiveness is the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ. Forgiving is the pathway of spiritual maturity, and there's three keys to forgiveness I'm going to touch on here today. Number one, Jesus came to forgive you of your sins. Jesus came to forgive you of your sins. This is the essence of the gospel. This is actually the essence of the gospel. Forgiveness is the essence of the gospel. I don't know why it seemed to get away from the church, but it's the essence of it. It's the very core, central. In fact, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, he said in Luke, I think it's 177, about that the salvation to the nation of Israel, the forgiveness of sins, it's always declared, you know. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. It says, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." His decreed who he was, who he is. And then we see him sitting down having communion, and he's talking. He says, "Now as we were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke and gave it to the disciples. Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup. When he was given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We're talking about the business of forgiveness. This is the first point. Now, here's the point. This next verse I want you to look at. If you want to underline the words repentance and forgiveness, this next little verse down here. So this is the Great Commission. Now, I've talked about the beginning point. Now, Jesus through his... By the way, we can go back in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of stuff that just loads us up to understand that Jesus came to forgive sins. Just let that just flood your heart. Jesus came to forgive us of sins. Hallelujah. Isn't that nice? The word repentance, so it says, he's saying to the disciples, I just kind of, out of Luke 24, 46 and 47, says, "Thus it is written that Christ should offer, that should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting in Jerusalem." Repentance is a little Greek word there, metanoia, means a change of mind, as it appears to one who repents of a purpose he has formed, or something he's done. So you're going this way, and how many of us, we all know the concept. You're heading this way, and you're doing the best you think you know how, trying to get your needs met. And I'm telling you, there's all kinds of ways and every kind of way to try to do that. And the levels of brokenness in the culture today are far surpassing almost any time we've been alive. And there's so much confusion, so much debris in people's lives, and they have no idea why they even make the choices they do, but they're trying to do something. It's basically finding there's a legitimate need in there, and an illegitimate way they're trying to fulfill that need. It's like a legitimate need. You can't get it filled through anything else except the Lord putting his love in there and reconciling you to himself. That's where it comes. It comes that way. It doesn't come via another person. You cannot stuff a person in your heart and fulfill yourself. You can't put enough stuff in there. You can't put enough drugs in there. And you can't put enough anything in there. Sex in there. You can't put enough of anything in there and fulfill the place that only God has made it for him to fulfill, to fill you up with him inside. But the starting point is from all the confusion, all the bad decisions, and all the things we've done, Jesus has come to forgive us. And that's the hope. When Jesus showed, when Paul showed up, his first message, when he shows up in Acts 13, he's in this town and he goes through this little preamble of how when he's speaking to the in synagogues, the Jews, he's usually speaking, starting with the redemptive history of Israel. When he speaks to the Gentiles, he starts with creation. But anyway, he gets in the middle of it, and right in the middle of it, he says, the law could not justify you or free you from anything, but salvation in Christ can. And then he says, because through him comes the forgiveness of sins, and everybody rejoices. Because they've been under the burden of trying to do it and make it happen according to the law, and it never worked. It was a tutor to lead them to the need that they have in their heart to say, you cannot do this. How many of you walked up to a wet paint sign and just tested it to see if it was really wet? And that was the nature of the law. Don't do this. Why? Let me see. Will it hurt? And there you have it. Don't. What? Billy Joel talked about that. He had that album about the Catholic girls. And some priest came out and said, he said it was suffering on the charts. It wasn't moving anywhere. And an archbishop said, do not listen to this record. And all them college boys said, don't listen to what? And Billy Joel's record went number one. And he said next time he makes a recording, he wants to go ask that guy to tell everybody not to listen to it. And the Lord has done that. He's already said, these are the thou shalt nots. But Jesus said, here's the thou shalt. So I'll sum them all up for you. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm going to redeem you to a point where all that went wrong in your life, that's a capacity that I enable you to do through the Holy Spirit's redemptive means. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Everybody say, through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. He doesn't downgrade that. I mentioned to you guys, I had an experience talking with a pastor. The Lord used this thing to really affect me, because the essence of the conversation led to that the acceptance of sin without repentance. The sinner in the sin without repentance. And I don't want to go into all the details, but basically I began to cry, not in front of the person, but the next couple of days I went through this kind of a grieving thing. I was like, what is wrong with me? I'm crying, crying, crying. Come to find out, the Lord says, I'm letting my grief fill your heart because my leaders are leading my sheep astray. And he said, but if you can't cry over it, you can't bring healing. You can't be angry at it. You got to be broken by it. And the Lord was breaking something in me to say, I have a love for people that you haven't laid hold of yet. And I want to go deeper with you and with this church. I want to be able to redeem people way where people are so ashamed of themselves because of all the stuff and hiding for years. And guess what? It doesn't matter, because we're not going to be shocked by anything. Jesus wasn't. Never. The reason He came. How many of you, could you imagine? Am I on point two or one right now? Let me see. Yeah, let me, I'll come back to that thought. Repentance is the change of mind. Listen to this definition of forgiveness. Listen to this. This is this Lord, some versions say remission of sins, preaching repentance and remission. It's the same, it's translated forgiveness, but this is what it means. Release from bondage or imprisonment. It means forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed. Jesus comes on the scene and then empowers His disciples through His crucifixion and resurrection and pouring out of His blood. And He says, now guys, this is it. I want you to go to all the nations. I want you to tell them that repentance and forgiveness of sins is available now. And when Paul went from city to city, it exploded in joy. And I've been studying the travels and messages of Paul, and the Lord is saying in there, you master the message and I'm going to release the power. Because the power is needed today. And it's real basic. But so many things have gone wrong when people get way off the essence of the gospel. I feel good. I feel like we could go home after this. It's really good, isn't it? But we're just starting. I'm going to get excited in a minute. Hallelujah. And sin means to miss the mark, to err. I love this little simple definition. It means to be mistaken. How many of you have done something and you made a mistake? To miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to go and do wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law. That which is done wrong, sin, an offense, a violation of divine law. It's a simple definition. Okay, now we're going to get into number two. This is really one of the keys here, number two. I love this about forgiveness, because Jesus does not define you by your sin. Hallelujah. Let's just all praise the Lord for a minute. Let's pretend that you and I, have anybody seen that famous picture of the prodigal? I think it's by Da Vinci or somebody. Somebody drew this, maybe it was Rembrandt. Rembrandt, the prodigal. Okay, let's pretend we're all walking down the road and Rembrandt's prodigal masterpiece is in a dumpster covered with mud, and we recognize enough of the picture. And you realize the masterpiece. How did the masterpiece get in the dumpster covered with mud? And you take it out of the dumpster and you take it to an art restorer and they begin to scrape the mud off and they restore the picture to its original beauty. Go ahead and say, God doesn't define you by the mud that's on you. He defines you by the masterpiece that He created you to be. He looks down in there and He says, that's who I am. There you are. You made a lot of really unusual decisions that haven't fared you that well. I want to go ahead and tell you right up front here. When Jesus was at with the woman of the well, He didn't explain to her adultery. When He was with Zacchaeus, He didn't talk about being a thief. He offered Himself a relationship with Him. And everybody repented on the basis of, I could be better because I'm around you. And that's the anointing I want on this house. You don't have to define people's sin. Their own shame is eating them up. Is that right? How about you? Where did you need somebody to come in and tell you, you really messed up. You're so messed up, and this Pharisees don't want to touch it. Pharisees go, oh, man, get them away from me. And Jesus says, no, this is where I dwell. That's why I came. Isn't that right? Luke 7:33-50. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. I mentioned this last week. This wisdom verse, the Lord just showed me. I can't really explain it. I saw the verse there, and it like dropped down. And I like looked through a window, and I saw the wisdom of Jesus hanging around with people who needed Him, and they all got better. And I went, and He said, this is where we're going. It's like He just dropped it down. My wisdom in your life is you being around people who need me more than you could ever imagine. And so He goes on, and look at this. One of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went. This is verse 36 of Luke 7, if you got your Bibles there. And behold, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and, repeat this one, what sort of woman. See, we define people in our, when we're Pharisaical, we define people. In fact, the average person thinks of the church, well, they're those condemning people. They're those critical people. They define everybody by what they do wrong. Their whole definition hangs on your faults. That's not Jesus. That's Pharisees. Isn't it sad that the reputation is based on a Pharisaical spirit? The caricature of people who've pointed out, don't get it on me, don't get it on me. Who are you, sinner? Who are you, sinner? Run away and judge it. I'm not saying every prophetic voice has that attitude by any means. But the Pharisee identifies the person by their sin. What sort of woman this is, and who is touching Him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus picked up what he said and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. Now, this is getting down into the business of forgiveness. We're going to talk money. We're going to talk money analogy. The business of forgiveness. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's basically 500 days' work. A denarii was about the total of a $100. I mean, well, if we said $100, it just as an analogy. And so, 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon started doing the math. He said, well, I suppose from he who canceled the larger debt. And he said, you judge rightly. And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, now watch this, guys. Her sins, which are many. He doesn't downplay the sin at all. They're many. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven.
Come on, somebody. Is that you in there? For she loved much. The people who love Jesus are the ones that really know how much he did for them.
Let the Lord today, by His Holy Spirit, strip back whatever's hardened in your heart over the calamity of the world, the sin of the world. And let's just get right in the middle of it and let God do something in us today. Let Him just strip back that. He's doing a work in me. But he who's forgiven little loves little. And really, there's no such person. We'll find that out in the next passage. But just for analogy's sake, if you think that he has not done that much for you, you don't love him all that much. Is that right? I just add Jesus on. You know, there was this little thing. He helped me out with my marriage a little bit, but you know, he's okay. He says, I got him on the mantle over there. I appreciate him. I went to the church. I punch my clock. I go to that church every now and again. I give what I can, you know. I'm really an idolater, and mammon is my God, but I'm not saying that out loud. I'm really a private sinner. Internet's my gig, man, and I'm loaded. Well, he forgives many sins. Is anybody afraid? I remember being so afraid that I would be rejected if I opened up my heart and told what I really was. And this is after knowing the Lord for a while. How many of you? If they find out, they're going to reject. Well, guess what? I have good news. It doesn't matter. This place is not going to reject you at all because we represent the heart of Jesus who said great redemption comes to you through his blood and many sins are forgiven here. All we want to do is allow it all to happen. Freedom comes. Freedom comes. This is one of those themes in the Bible that people, when you preach it, people feel like they're hearing it for the first time. And yet it's the essence of what Jesus came to do. Isn't it amazing? Oh, yeah. There's something in us that just wants to propel away. You know why? Because the Lord has already taken your sin and covered it, see. But it can be very useful when you realize, I don't want to ever get into all, I know, some people, you know what I have been, and I know what you've been. You got to have somebody knows. But for me to talk through all my sins and say, I did this and did this and did it, it'd be very embarrassing. But when I'm in a meeting with somebody and they're praying, we're praying through something and they're identifying things in their life, is that all? Is that the depth of it? Wow, you got off pretty easy there. I thought we were going to really do something here. Because I've been forgiven many sins. Oh, yes, amen. That's my wife affirming that. And then, of course, at the table there, it says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And then those at the table with him begin to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How many of you have allowed your failure of a season, failures that go over a season, to begin to define who you are? So I want to see that flushed so far down the toilet. I want to see that so broken. I want your definition of who you are to be based on who Jesus says, because, listen, you are not the mud you stepped in. You are not the mud you stepped in. You're the masterpiece God created. You're the work of art. You're the work of art in you're a work of art in motion. You're poetry in motion. That's who you are. Just receive that. Let that be stamped on the inner consciousness of your heart. All that graffiti that you used to say about yourself, let that all go. Take the blood of the Lord and just mop off all those bad things on the inside of your heart and get that out of there and begin to stamp what He says you are inside of you. Because He doesn't, He's made you for good works that He has prepared beforehand that you would walk in them, because you're His workmanship. You're the art piece. Is that right? Hallelujah. Now, let's go to the number three. This is a long sentence, but I got all my points are long sentences today. Jesus commands us to forgive others as we have been forgiven, or be tormented. Jesus has commanded us to forgive others as we have been forgiven, or, here's your options. I'm not a smart man, but I think I'd rather forgive than to be tormented. Is that right? It's amazing how many people are in torment and have received forgiveness but refuse to forgive, but are in torment. I'll never forgive. And stay stunted. I believe your capacity to forgive, your capacity for forgiveness determines the maturity of your life. I started reading how many times Saul through the spear. I thought it was one time I got looking through there. I in Bible Gateway, I just put the word spear in there. I went down and started looking. I think it's 16 and 17 and 18. It's like, Saul threw the spear at David over and over and over. First time he threw twice. It's amazing. Do you know how many situations you get into when you want to become a spiritual leader? The development you go through, the level of forgiveness, respect and honor. Just imagine the inside job there. He didn't pick up this thing and throw it back. David did not throw the spear back. Even when he cut off the little slice of Saul's robe, his own conscience smote him. Because that anointed person who was not right was still in the place God put him until God did it. Isn't that amazing? There's some lessons in there. I've had all kinds of senses of, betrayal. All kinds of things happen to me. And they're all tests. Are you going to forgive? How about you? Anybody in the room? Welcome to the fellowship of the forgiven and the forgivers. Because there will come a moment where you somehow, whether real or imagined, something will happen and some hellish work of darkness will come over your mind and get you to try to believe and argue with you, and you will jettison your way right into the wilderness. Or you can defeat that thing down and say, no, I'm going to be the forgiver. I don't know if they meant it or done it. It sounded like they did, but I forgive them. In the name of God, I forgive them. Jesus said it like this. He says, now do it with joy. Blessed are you if you're persecuted for His name's sake. He said, count it all joy. You got you're heading in the right direction now. Have a good attitude about it. Anybody enjoy the keys? Here, look. Now, he already says right there, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm going, there's a blind spot in it. No, that's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's in the Bible. What?
This is not about, that we're talking about growing up. Now look at this. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I'm going to put him down in the south. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said, no. No, I say seven times. No, 70 times seven. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to, here we are, the business of forgiveness, a king who had settled accounts with the servants. So he came, began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now we figured this up, just to hurry this up. $60 million. In today's economy, that's saying if your average person made $100 a day. $60 million. Because one talent is 6,000 denarii. Okay? So we're talking $60 million, and this guy jumps up and down, pleads, begs, cannot pay, asks the master. Because the master's coming to order him to be sold, and his wife sold, and his children sold, and all he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I've paid everything, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one who owed him 100 denarii, $10,000. He forgiven $60 million, and now somebody owes him $10,000. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. This is Jesus teaching on the business of forgiveness. And they went and reported it to the master, all that had taken place. And the master summoned him. Well, what a day that was. And these are the words, you wicked servant. I forgave you $60 million. Then you pleaded with me and you put this guy in for 10,000. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. And some believers go, I just kind of, there's things that keep going wrong. They keep going wrong. And they're suffering on the inside because they're in the jail. They're in the prison of the tormentors. They haven't learned to forgive. They haven't chosen to be a forgiving person. Jesus has forgiven you all of your sin, and you won't forgive somebody else. And God says, that's it. Wow. Inventory. You want to talk about freedom? Talk about debt free. Jesus paid it. I forgive you. You owe me nothing. By the power. But it's a root of bitterness. I mean, they hurt me so bad. You have no idea what your life did in front of God. You downplay your sin, and you upplay all theirs. The Lord says, no, I want to. Is that right? Come on, anybody? We're heading to the time. We have another Sunday, and then we have Palm Sunday, and we're celebrating Easter, and Resurrection Sunday. I just felt the Lord say, I want you to talk about why I came. Kind of build a runway of rejoicing over the reality that I came to explode away the bondages of people by releasing the power of forgiveness inside of them, that they would be thoroughly like me. I want to tell you, there's no joy in life being bitter. There's no joy in life with a bag of resentment and being in the jail of unforgiveness. And the Lord never wants you, He never wants your identity based on what you've done wrong, ever. And as long as it is, you won't progress. But when you realize the depth of the forgiveness you have received and you begin to issue forth to everybody. It took me 5 years. The abuse from my dad, minimum 5 years. I got to forgive him again? Yes, Roger, this affected this part of your life. Okay, I got worn out, forgiven. You mean I got to forgive you, Mickey? Yep. Yeah, all the facets of your life were deeply affected by this abuse. Forgive. That's a pretty short amount of time, 5 years, to have all the freedom I got now. That's phenomenal. Thanks, honey, for walking through it with me. Unforgiving people will kill everybody around them. Isn't that right? Is that true? Well, we're set to go here. Here's the last thing, real quick. Ready? Is anyone suffering among you? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If anyone has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another, and you'll be healed. Healing. Let's just set everything aside just for a moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come with your washing and sanctifying work today. As your word cleanses us, you take the word and you just wash us. You wash us. You give liberty. And the Lord, basically, it works this way. See, today we have people receiving forgiveness without ever repenting. But it doesn't work that way. That's just a pretend. But to get real good forgiveness, you give real good sin. Right? So we come to a place of saying, Lord, I offer you my failure, and I give it to you. If he's done that in your life, you have that clearance. You have that sense of conscience washed clean, and there's a clear way between you and the Lord. Isn't that right? Just right now, just allow just a moment here, a fresh bath, a forgiving spirit. The Lord, just pour out. Some of you might have a little ache or two pop up in your heart, and you know, I need, Lord, saying that's the person you need to forgive right now. You've struggled over that, but the Lord's going to release his forgiveness through you right now. You can just yield to him. He's already forgiven, but he releases forgiveness. You just become the channel for it. Don't have to work anything up. Just say, I allow your forgiveness, Lord, to flow through me to this person, and just become a channel of the Lord's forgiving power. Would you do that? Just let's make a moment here of the letting the power of the redeeming blood of Jesus course through you and take down those. It might be that you've done it before, but there's just seems like it's wanted to grow back up. Just go ahead and do it again. Say, I forgive them in the name of Jesus. I forgive them. I forgive them. I allow your forgiveness to flow through me, Lord. I'm doing business. I don't want to be tormented anymore. I don't want the pain of that in my life. And of course, the beginning place is this. If you've never opened your heart to receive the forgiveness of Jesus in the first place, the starting place is having it start. If you don't know the Lord, not walking with the Lord, don't know him, of course, Jesus has come to forgive you of your sins. And if that's you, you want to say, I want to start where you're talking about. Just, you know, if you want to lift your head, if you want to lift your hand, say, that's me. I want to just get started. I want to become a forgiving person. I want to be forgiven by the Lord. And if that's you, or if there's other needs in your heart, we're going to have people on the platform here praying in a moment. Just other agreeing prayer that we have available. In fact, those coming right, come on up. Let's all stand together just for a moment and we'll finish the service. Hallelujah. Now the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.